All right, we had a great start to the missions revival last night, and we're looking forward to Brother Board speaking again with us tonight and, of course, on Sunday. And so, Brother Board, why don't you come? Thank you.
All right, can you hear me now? All right, good. Everybody doing okay tonight? Apologize for having to water up here. My voice is nearly gone. I just came back from Spanish ministry over there, and they're on fire tonight. It's incredible. I was half tempted just to stay over there and text you and say, man, you got it tonight. But I don't know, Pastor Compa threw me out, so I don't know why. But good to see everyone tonight. See, I believe that this whole thing of missions and whatever is already working because I see this whole section right here has already left for the mission field. You see that, guys? We've already had four rows leave. Don't get nervous. Not too many more people will leave. Some of us got a little bit nervous last night at the very end. I haven't had a chance to talk with Pastor yet about it, but Pastor told me, push, emphasize going. So if I'm going to fly from Cambodia to come here and preach to you, I'm not going to play around. We're going to preach, emphasize going, because that's what the pastor said to do. So I asked somebody this morning that we were talking about last night, and they said, oh, yeah, I think blah, 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 whatever. And then they said, but there might have been a couple staff members that got nervous. Well, my goal is not to make anybody nervous, okay? So if anybody got nervous last night, talk to God about it. It'll be okay. And everybody good with that? All right. Anybody willing to raise their hand and say they got a little nervous? You don't need to do that, but I already know who you are, and it's okay. But our time is very, very short. I would love to review from last night, but we can't. And by the way, thank you again, church family, for standing behind our team in Southeast Asia. Standing behind Brother Luis. This offering is going to be a great encouragement to him. Let me encourage you to do something. We're going to talk about it on Sunday night, Lord willing. On Sunday morning, we're going to talk about what it means to take the gospel to those in darkness. But Sunday night, we're going to talk about how you as a church family who is sending missionaries can most effectively hold the ropes. We'll talk about just one aspect of that. But let me say this. Many of us, over the next few weeks, few months, ought to put on our schedule to text Brother Luis and just say, God bless you, brother, praying for your ministry. How's your family doing? Okay? Trust me, that will do wonders to help keep him encouraged and keep him on the field. If we had time to talk about the number of missionaries that actually make it through deputation and then go to the foreign field and make it one term and return back to America and never go back to the field, I could tell you story after story after story. In the last decade or 12 years or so that we've been back in Cambodia, we have seen 15 families leave Cambodia. Missionary families. There's some, I remember when we got back there in 2010, I met with a missionary. I won't say who he is, but you guys know him. If I called his name, you know him. Not from our team, from another church, but our church supports him. And we were talking about the condition of Baptist churches in Cambodia. And he told me, he said, Brother Board, as far as I know, every single one of our missionaries in Cambodia is seriously discouraged. Well, you know one thing we can do to encourage Brother Luis? Don't just pray for him. Let him know you're praying for him. Let him know specifically how you're praying for him. I just challenged the Spanish ministry and said, listen, some of you need to seriously pray about finding a way to go down there long term and help out. He needs a team. See, we don't just need a team in Southeast Asia. If you look at the book of Acts, and if we could teach through that, you would see, you don't see lone ranger missionaries going out and doing their own thing. Everywhere Paul went, he had a team. And you look and you see words when Paul is describing ministry, it's words like we, us, they, them. That's multiple people. Okay? So something to think about. We're not preaching about that tonight. But Acts chapter 12, in a moment we're going to go back to our message about the open door, the effectual door. We talked last night about the scope. When Paul said he's staying in Ephesus because there's an open door there for ministry, we talked about the scope of the door, about geographically what that encompasses for us now. We know. Okay? We know it's 195 nations. We know there's 16,000 people groups. We know there's 7.9 billion people in the world that need the gospel. We know God's concerned about every single one of them. If you're an individual in here tonight, God is not just concerned about nations and ethnic groups. He's specifically concerned about what's going on in your life. Amen? So when it comes to the Great Commission, this open door is a door that's possible to go through. We know more about the nations now. We know more about their strongholds. We know more about what it takes to get the gospel to them. We have more money in Christian America today than we've ever had. We have discretionary income here in this country, which is something that many countries don't have. This door is possible. But tonight we're going to talk about the third aspect in that verse. We're going to talk about the adversaries. And depending upon how much time we have, we'll see how many adversaries we can get through. All right? But I want you to look briefly in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And I love the book of Acts. I hope you love the book of Acts. It's an exciting book. It's a book of action. I like action. I don't like inaction. I don't like I'll just be real honest with you. I have a hard time clicking with passive people. Okay, pray for me. That's one of my strongholds, okay? A little bit too hyper sometimes. I like action. And you know, the book of Acts is really about the acts of the Holy Spirit. I know our Bible probably calls it the Acts of the Apostles, but I like to think of it, God used those apostles, but it was the actions of the Holy Spirit as we see the gospel going to different places around the world and using the apostles and using that early church. We don't have time to go into all of it, but if we look at Acts chapter 12 briefly, we see... we see there that that Herod stretched forth his hands and he killed James. Do you remember James, John, and Peter, the three special disciples when Jesus was here on the earth? And we see James was a faithful servant. If you look there, he was killed. And we see there in verse number 3 that the Jews liked it when Herod killed James. And how many of you know politicians like to do what people want them to do in order to keep popular? I know our politicians never do that, okay? But that's what Herod did. And when he saw it was popular to kill James, he said, hey, here's what we'll do. We'll kill Peter also. So if you read chapter 12, you know that Peter was picked up and put into prison. And so, something miraculous happened. Verse number 5. Man, the Spanish ministry took it out of me. Verse number 5 of chapter 12. Everybody see it? All right, I'll ask again. Everybody see Acts 12, 5, amen? All right, good. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. I'm told that that word without ceasing in the original language has the idea of earnest petition. You see, when they met together, they knew James had already been killed. They knew Herod had an agenda. They knew that Peter was now put into prison. Herod's goal was to martyr Peter, to kill him, and stamp out Christianity. And the church gathered together, and they did the only thing they could do. They couldn't storm the prison, right? They didn't have political, they couldn't go to the ballot box and vote to get Herod out of there, but they could pray. And you know, ultimately, guys, when it comes to the Great Commission, the most important thing we can do is not give. Never substitute giving for what I'm getting ready to say. Giving's very, very important. Your team can't be in Cambodia, Laos, and Thailand without you giving. Brother Luis can't be on the field without people giving. And thank you for doing that. But don't substitute giving for praying. Because the power is not in the money. You see, the Mormons have a lot of money. We built a beautiful building down there in 14 months, Sunday morning, Lord willing, you'll see it in the video. Wonderful building. Looking forward to being able to use it once COVID is over. We haven't been able to use it for 8 months. It's an awesome building. But the power doesn't come, the power of God doesn't come because you have a building. The power of God will not rest on our home church right here because we have a beautiful new auditorium. We do have a beautiful auditorium, amen? Thank God for those who cast the vision and who paid the price and sacrificed. I remember those early years, people selling their wedding rings and cars and a bunch of other things in order to make this night possible in this room. But never substitute that for what God really cares about. And right here we see when push came to shove, they made a prayer meeting and they didn't just meet together for a few minutes and say, oh God, please bless Peter. Please do something miraculous and get him out. Now let's all go to Papa John's Pizza. This idea of praying without ceasing, I'm told, means to earnestly petition, and it has the same connotation as a medical word that means to stretch, and talks about stretching a muscle to its limits. It has the idea of agonizing in prayer. In fact, it's the exact same word, I'm told, as in Luke when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he agonized in prayer. And this is the kind of prayer that that early church had for Peter. And friends, if we're going to see God do something through missions in our church here, it's going to require more than just giving. Don't ever substitute giving for praying. Don't ever substitute giving in your own mind and rationalize away and say, God, I know you're calling me to the field, but instead what I'm going to do, I'm going to stay home and give. Don't substitute giving for going. Don't allow our church, friends, leaders in here, college teachers, staff members, don't ever become complacent because our missions giving is up if we're not consistently seeing people being called out of here. Let me give you a little phrase. A church must send or a church will end. That's easy to remember. Now here's the scary thing. Okay, prepare yourself. And remember, I'm not an outsider. I'm one of us. Okay, you are me and I am you, and it's a happy world. We're all kumbaya, okay? So I'm for us. I'm not an outsider coming in here. I know us. I love us. We are us, okay? The hardest day that our family has faced was the day that Pastor had Chris Delancey stand up in that old auditorium, and she sang, "I'll Say Thank You With My Life." Man, that ripped my heart out. And Pastor took up a special offering, and we went to the airport and flew out. That was the hardest day up to that point in my life. So our heart is here still, but God's called us to go somewhere else. But I'm very concerned. Over the last 5 years, we've not seen anybody called. I'm not saying they weren't called, but I haven't seen anybody leave. You say, well, Brother Luis left. No, guys, I've known Brother Luis for about 15 years. From the first day I met Luis, when he didn't even speak English, he explained to me in broken English that God called him to go reach his own people. And there were certain barriers keeping him from doing that, but that calling and that passion has been on his life for years. But over the last decade, I have had several of us tell me personally, don't forget, I'm not an enemy, I'm your friend. But you sat with me at restaurants, you've sat with me overseas in Asia, and you've wept. You've given my wife notes and said, if God would open the door for you to become a missionary to XYZ country, you would gladly do it. And God has opened those doors. And God's given us a culture here where we're familiar with missions. It started with Pastor Esposito, him surrendering his vision to fill up an auditorium and keep everybody here together. And the day he sat on the platform and he told us, he said that God spoke to him directly and said, if you will just release the people, I'll take care of back home. And that vision has continued on with Pastor Myers. But now it's in our lap, guys. So I'm concerned about that because what? The church that doesn't send is a church that will end. The next conference we go to from here is in the state of Ohio. The first time we went to that church, it was about 18 years ago on deputation, huge auditorium. I don't know, 1,500 seat auditorium. It was huge. Man, it was dynamic. Today, when we get back there next week for the missions conference, I'm told if there's 150 people there, it'll be a miracle. Don't think, guys, just because on a Sunday morning we'll fill up this auditorium. And hey, looking forward to Friend Day. It's going to be packed in here. I wish I could be here. Spanish department was pretty full tonight. Things are coming back after COVID. Our bus routes are starting to pick up. Great spirit in the Bible college this week. Good group of kids. I can tell they love the Lord. But we have to remember God raised up our church for a specific reason. I remember many, many years ago, and Pastor Myers, you probably remember this, when Don Sisk came to our church. A guy who's been around the block a few times. who knows a lot about missions and church planting and missionary call and whatnot. And he told Pastor Joe, he said, God is going to use, in those days it was Cambodian Baptists, God is going to use Cambodian Baptists in a very, very unique way in the future for the cause of Christ around the world. Well, praise God for that. I challenged our young people, friends, with the fact that on the side of our building, it says Judson School of Missions. So my thought is this. I would anticipate seeing people surrender from the Judson School of Missions and go to the mission field. Are we okay with this? Am I okay, Pastor? It's absolute truth. So friends, as one of you, let me remind you, it starts with doing what the church in Antioch did. We don't have time to go through Acts 12, but lots of different things were happening there and whatnot. But look over to Acts chapter 13. And there were in a church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, which is called Niger, okay, Lucius and Manian, and go down there, there's Saul, okay, and they ministered and fasted. As they ministered and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. We see there multiple leaders there in that early church in Antioch. We see there were multiple prophets and teachers. Prophets were not people in the New Testament that foretold the future, but they talked about God's truth and they proclaimed it strongly, and they brought about that revival there in that early church. And they didn't just preach, there were teachers who helped to ground new believers, disciple new believers. And we have both of those groups here in our auditorium tonight. We have those that are very good at proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming truth and drawing a clear distinction between right and wrong. And we have those who will patiently sit down with new believers and help to take the word of God and ground them. It's the same as the book of Acts. But we see there were multiple leaders and more than were just listed here. This was a church where there was something happening. And as they were busy, as they were ministering to the Lord, by the way, God can speak to churches and to Christians who are serving. That's how I know God's going to call some of us, because we have a serving church here. I'm in a lot of churches that aren't serving, honestly. A lot of churches where you call for a prayer meeting, we show up as missionaries, and it's us and it's the pastor. We're like, well, man, Sunday morning there were 300 people there. How come there's nobody here? I don't say it because I'm an outsider. But I'm not an outsider here. We have a serving church. We're ministering unto the Lord by ministering to people. We believe in walking with God. We have a Bible college to train missionaries. We have a Christian school to ground our children and to help prevent them from being corrupted by the world. We're a serving church. We're a ministering church. We can expect for God to speak to us as he did to those early people, those early leaders. And they didn't just minister, but they also fasted. Now, I think in this context, because of the result, I think they probably were fasting because they became very, very burdened for the cause of the Great Commission. Because we see the result of them serving and fasting, we see the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And he answered their prayer. And apparently their prayer, the Bible doesn't say it specifically, but apparently their burden was to get the gospel to other places. Because they remembered God had not called them just to congregate together and enjoy fellowship together as a church and have multiple leaders who were replicating each other in one location. That wasn't what Christ's command was before he ascended. And four times in the Gospels, one time in the book of Acts, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Teach, preach, baptize, the whole deal. And they remembered that, I believe. And the Bible says, as they ministered and as they fasted, the Holy Spirit said something specific. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. That was two of the pastors. It was not out of line or extra bold or anything out of line last night to say, I expect God to call a staff member and for a staff member to respond. Because we see when the missions movement really started in the book of Acts, up until then, it was just kind of some little missions coming and going. But here we see it really started. We see that it started with leaders who were already stable, who had a track record, who already knew how to do ministry. As they fasted, As they ministered, God called them. You know, in this auditorium, the ones that God's going to call are probably the biggest givers to missions, but for sure those who are most burdened and who pray and who keep in touch with missionaries, God is going to call you. That's what God did there. Guys, if you want to be for sure that you'll never have to leave Long Beach and you can stay here, enjoy your job, enjoy all the things that God's blessed us with, and just stay right here, don't pray for missions. Don't get involved in giving to this extra love offering for Luis. Because the Bible says, and there's a principle, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's very true that missionaries, young men, we okay back there? We're having a party. Okay, stand still, guys. If you're ushers, just stand still, okay? It's very true that if you're praying tonight for missionaries, if on occasion you fast, as our believers in Cambodia, Laos, and Thailand are fasting for you tonight, I told you that last night, they're praying. We just lost our signal, guys. They're praying. Wow, that's wild. They're praying and they're fasting that God would work in our midst here, work in the college. But if you want to be for sure that God won't call you or you won't be able to hear God's voice, don't do any of those things. Don't serve. Don't pray. Don't fast. But I think our heart, friends, is we want God to do something. We want to hear from God. And that early church, that's what happened. But here we're going to get into the adversary part. As they fasted, they prayed. Verse 3, they laid hands on them. Okay, that wasn't an ordination. That was a public acknowledging that these people are called to missions. And they sent them out. Sent, S-E-N-T. Remember this, we don't go out on our own. We go out under the authority of the local church. But as that took place, they took the gospel. And they had a volunteer along with them, John Mark. Mark went on to write a book of the Bible. What book did he read? What book did he write? Book of Mark, okay? We remember John Mark was a quitter, wasn't he? He went not unto the work. He wasn't willing to see it all the way through, but eventually he came back, and we remember Paul and Barnabas fought about him for a little bit there. But we see the gospel went out, and we don't have time to go over it, but if you look at verses 6 all the way down, we see that immediately, as he began preaching the word of God, in these places where the gospel was needed, where the Holy Spirit had called them to, immediately they were confronted with adversaries. Immediately. The first one was a witch doctor. Sunday morning, we'll talk about witch doctors a little bit in the kingdom of darkness in Cambodia. Just a reality that when you go to a new level, you're always going to run into a new devil. Friends, here in our church in Long Beach, if our ministries continue on, and I don't know what's going on in internal workings right now, but if we never have any opposition, we can be assured that we're not making progress into the kingdom of darkness right here at home. Because anytime you get into the devil's territory, you start stealing, taking ground back that he has stolen from God, and you reclaim that for God's glory, the devil's not going to stay silent. He's always going to oppose. In your family this week, you make a decision, a commitment, you pray about it, maybe you fast about what you ought to give to missions, and you decide to do something that's just totally radical. You double your missions giving. And you do it by faith. Or you, for young people, you give an extra X amount of dollars per week by faith, and it stretches you. I guarantee you, God is going to allow your faith to be tested. But you know what, friends? Faith that is not tested is faith that cannot be trusted. Some of us this week are going to step out financially, and we're going to give something that we've never given before. Some of us this week, we're going to say, God, if you will show me clearly, I surrender everything, but if you will show me clearly, work through my authorities, the Holy Spirit, my circumstances, the whole deal, I will go anywhere in the world that you call me to go, and I won't fight it. The day that you do that, expect opposition. You see, we want to have a Christian life that has no opposition, but we don't see that with the early Christians. By the way, we don't see that with believers in the country of Laos. We don't see that with believers in the country of Cambodia. Our dear Hmong believers who are up in Chiang Kong, when they accept Christ and they begin living for Christ, they always have opposition. Why is it that we can be in church here in America month after month, year after year, and not have opposition to our church? Expect opposition. Now, if we have opposition because we're idiots, that's our fault. Right? Man, I remember in the old days, okay, people would go to neighborhoods, we have track drops, and the teenagers were a little bit lazier back then than they are now, some of them. They go to neighborhoods, and they just wanted to get to Jack in the Box or whatever they were doing, and they would take, literally, we would find boxes of tracks just thrown in the bushes. Not all the time. I think that was probably whatever group Pastor Myers was leading back then was probably the ones doing it. I know my group wasn't doing it, okay? Yeah, you get a little opposition if we as a church don't act wisely, okay, and don't know how to behave ourselves properly, but if we're doing what we ought to be doing, there's always going to be opposition. You take a stand for God and your family. Parents, you decide to start leading your children the way God's called you to and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Christ. Expect some problems. Expect some opposition. And so we want to talk briefly about some of the opposition. The Bible says in our verse that can we get back to our slides, guys? Hello? All right. We'll continue on here briefly from last night. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. We talked about the great door, the scope. We won't go over that again. We talked about the possibility that it's an effectual door. Tonight, we want to talk about some of the adversaries that we're going to face whenever we step out for the Lord. You know, you're going to face opposition right here at home when you step out for the Lord. I won't have you raise your hands, but how many of you have ever faced opposition when you've been out door knocking here in Long Beach? I remember one of the last times I went door knocking before we moved to Cambodia. I was with some of our Khmer Department people in the Khmer neighborhood. We went up to a really long driveway, went through a gate, up through a long driveway, knocked on a door, and I found an older lady, an older grandmother, who seemed to be open to the gospel. And we stood right there with our Bible. I think Brother Chan Sen was with me, and I began presenting the gospel and talking with her, and she was asking questions, and her husband came out from behind the door and said, "Hey, do you see that door that you came through?" I looked and I said, "Yeah." He said, "Get yourself right back out through that door." I said, "Whoa." He threw us out. That's opposition. You stand up for the Lord at work tomorrow, when the guys start telling jokes that aren't honoring to Christ and you walk away and they mock you, expect that. But as we think about this thing of the adversary of constant rejection, that is something that your missionaries face on a daily basis if they're really doing missions work overseas. And you as a sending church need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of that. By the way, rejection is a part of life, is it not? Rejection is a part of life. That first adversary that we'll face is the constant rejection. Some of you young people will surrender to the mission field someday. Don't go to the mission field expecting the nationals will be lined up at the airport to welcome you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" It's not going to happen. In fact, one of the most shocking things you'll find out is when you get to the field and you love the people, you've learned how to eat the food, you've dedicated yourself, and you have the character to learn the language, you get there and you start meeting people and you find out they don't even want you there. Like, well, welcome. It's in those times that it's a praying church that will help a missionary to stay on the field. Constant rejection. Okay? And by the way, your bus route doesn't respond the way you want it to, keep going. The kids don't come, get up and go out and invite them again. Do everything you can. And we could go on and on with different things that we suffer with rejection and whatnot. But the Apostle Paul, and we don't know everything that he faced in his ministry, but we do know some things. You know, I remember hearing a pastor years ago say, "My entire Christian life, I've never been discouraged." Okay? I've never been discouraged. And last week, I was in a missions conference with one of his assistant pastors that was his assistant pastor for about 40 years. And I asked this guy, as we're sitting there at some restaurant, and we started asking questions about the old days back where we came from, and said, "You know, I heard this guy say he's never been discouraged." And he just looked at me and he said, "Well, that's what he preached from the pulpit. But the truth of the matter was, on a fairly regular basis, he would go rent a hotel room for 2 days at a time, lay on the bed, curl up like a baby, and just weep and wail because he was very, very insecure and he struggled with a lot of things. I say, wow, that kind of shocked me. Now, I knew that he had disappointments. Hell, because I know I have disappointments. And we don't know what the leaders here in our church, we don't know what Pastor and Mrs. Myers go through on a regular basis because they don't show all their dirty laundry. But understand tonight, they're probably no different than the Apostle Paul and then your missionaries overseas. We don't know everything Paul struggled with. Let's read a couple verses here. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble. Now, how many of you like drama in your family? I don't do drama. That's why God didn't give me any daughters, Miss Alma, because I don't do drama, okay? In fact, I usually make women cry. I don't understand it. I'm a nice personality and the whole deal. And Jasmine, they cry when they get around me, okay? I've made Michelle cry more than once, trust me, okay? Hey, pray for Michelle. She's getting married soon. An awesome young man. Brother Seha is a godly young man. He has great potential for the Lord as a layperson there in our church. And I pray that God will bless him with about 25 children so we can have church growth there in Cambodia. But I don't like drama. But if you step out and you get into the kingdom of darkness, you're going to have trouble just like Paul. And Paul said, brethren, those of you that are praying for me, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. I want you to know some of the things we're going through. Church tonight, I want you to know your missionaries face trouble. All different types of trouble. Okay? It says, which came unto us in Asia, and we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, I don't know what despaired even of life means for sure. I don't think that means he was getting ready to jump off the San Pedro Bridge, commit suicide, but it doesn't sound good. It sounds like he was praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And see, he had stepped out, and he had been sent with a team to go to the mission field, and he was reaping great dividends for the Lord, but he was surrounded by trouble, and he despaired even of life. Let's look at another verse. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now, I like rest. I'm a little bit bitter when we moved to the mission field that we gave Miss Alma and Pastor Myers my recliner chair. It's blue leather. Okay, I love that chair. That was my friend. I love rest. The Apostle Paul had no rest. He wanted us to know he had no rest. Why? Not because he was a poor baby trying to get us to be, you know, to feel sorry for him, but we need to know how to stand with our brothers and sisters overseas and in ministry here in prayer. See, when you pray for your missionaries, and we'll talk about this Sunday night, you need to pray according to knowledge. You don't just pray, God bless the missionaries. God provide for their needs. Thank you for loving us. Amen. I don't believe God hears prayers like that. We've all done that, by the way, haven't we? You pray with knowledge, knowing that your missionaries many times have no rest. Their marriages are under attack. I can tell you more than one missionary in Cambodia right now who is in marriage counseling, not with our team, but they are in marriage counseling. You say, well, they should just come off of the field then. Are you willing to go and replace them? If you let me know, I'll tell you where their ministry is at, and I won't tell you the circumstances, but we'll let you know when you can buy an airplane ticket and go replace them. They're going through some struggles. They're troubled on others. They're despairing of, is my marriage going to survive? While at the same time, they're trying to preach to others who are in darkness. No rest. By the way, is it shocking to hear that a missionary would have marriage trouble? Are you guys shocked by that? You shouldn't be shocked. Because here at home, sometimes we have struggles in our marriage also, don't we? You know what? Here at home, if you're doing what God's called you to do, you're on the front lines of ministry. But let me say something about your missionaries. They're not on the front lines. They're just like paratroopers who have been dropped behind enemy lines. There's a difference. Front lines has more coverage. You have many, many brothers and sisters right here. Do you ever have times when you have no rest, when you're troubled, when there's fightings and fears, when you despair of life? You hang on until Sunday morning, you get to your adult Bible class, you're going to get encouraged. Friday night, you have an outing with church folks, you go to a ball game, or you go to a restaurant and you fellowship together, you're going to get encouraged. Why? Because you're on the front lines and you have brothers and sisters serving alongside of you. Many missionaries are behind the lines. They're all by themselves. It's them and Jesus. Sometimes they feel like Jesus doesn't show up. Does that make sense? We need to know that if we're going to be a sending church. If we need to be preparing our minds and our hearts and emotionally for the fact that God's going to call some of us out of here. We need to know, hey, we say, hey, we want more Apostle Pauls. Okay, that's great. We do want more Apostle Pauls. But here's what Apostle Paul really is. There's times when he's very, very discouraged. When he has no rest. Why? Because there's adversaries that have to be faced. And we could go through the book of Acts, but for sake of time, we're not going to do it. And we could see where there was different rejections and whatnot. But this is basically his prayer letter back home. Now, I don't know about you, and I tell our team members, I tell our nationals that write prayer letters, and I translate them into English. If they write things that are super discouraging, I be honest with you, don't tell them. I don't translate it. I just skip that part, and I just write something different. Some of them haven't quite got it yet. We understand that this was Paul's prayer letter, but every prayer letter shouldn't look like this. Okay? Right? Now, every day can't be like this, but there are some days like this. Okay? We see the next adversary that's going to be faced, and if we had the time, we'd go through the book of Acts and we would see it. It's going to be spiritual warfare. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and some others likely went out and preached the gospel. The first opposition they got was not a shortage of finances, not a medical condition. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it was spiritual warfare. A witch doctor began to resist them when people asked to know more about the gospel. And that is something that your missionaries face on a regular basis. They face on a regular basis. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, and you know, he wrote this verse where he said an open door and effectual and all that. He was talking about Ephesus. But in the book of Acts, we see what actually took place in Ephesus. And we see that Ephesus was a city that was full of demons, full of devils. It was a place that for thousands of years had been under the control of false religion and the occult. And those demons and the devil were not going to give up territory easily. You know, guys, it's one thing to receive a transfer member who has a little bit of baggage, comes to our church for a little bit of support and get them back on spiritually. It's an entirely different level of ministry when you engage someone with a totally different worldview who hates the gospel, who despises everything that the Word of God stands for, and you love that person, and you love that person to yourself so that you can love that person to Christ and to see them turn from darkness to light and to one day sit here in this auditorium and to be excited about the things we're excited about. That's an entirely different level of ministry. It's a very fulfilling part of ministry. That's what real ministry is about. Hey, on Friend Day, don't invite a bunch of people to go to other gospel preaching churches. Now, if there's someone that's out of church, I understand that, but don't go after people that are in churches just like ours. That has no value. All that does is give us a good feeling and take up another seat, another parking spot. Target those friends that right now they do not like the gospel. They don't like what you stand for, but because you're passionate about winning them to Christ, you've won their heart, and you've brought them to your home, and you've used that widescreen TV to watch the game with them, and you serve them pizza. They know you care about them. They just might visit Friend Day. That you can expect to be met with spiritual warfare. Well, that's what your missionaries face every time we go out and we try to work with people. We don't have transfer members. We're not trying to steal people from Brother Benefield and Brother Ruppel. Brother Canaro, we're going after people who hate the gospel. You say, well, they're poor, they're without hope, they probably just love to hear about the gospel. No, can I tell you something? They're poor, and they serve demons, and they absolutely hate the gospel. And we're not surprised about it. The Bible already tells us, right? That those who are dead in trespasses and sin, they hate, they're enemies of the cross, but we're supposed to love them. Well, guys, expect spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul did, and we can. By the way, when we do our orientation time with new missionaries, I always warn the new missionary families to say, listen, guys, you can expect, if you're going to Southeast Asia, you can expect these different attacks to happen on a spiritual level. And I warned them, and I'm not going to reveal who, but more than one of our missionary families that I've warned, I've said, listen, you can expect your children to have dreams that are scary, not because they watch movies that they ought not to be watching, but because the devil's going to do everything he can to keep you off of the field, or when you arrive to the field, to cause you to not want to leave the house and scare the pajamas off of you. And how he's going to do it, different ways, but one way is he's going to attack your children. And I've had different missionaries look from our team, look at me and say, whoa. I said, I'm just telling you, here's the way it's going to work. And we've had it in our own family. And it's happened for each of our, for two of our three fields that we're in Southeast Asia there. Where our missionaries have come to me later and said, thank you so much, Pastor Dave, for warning me about this and about that. Because here's what happened last night and we had to deal with it. And it was on a supernatural level. I guarantee you guys, if they were serving back here in Long Beach, doing what they were doing before on the front lines, they wouldn't face any of that. But when you go overseas, you go into the devil's territory, and you're behind the front lines, you can expect spiritual warfare. You need to know that as a sending church. And when you pray for them, you need to be what the Bible calls a righteous man, because a righteous man or a woman's prayer avails much. If we're not living in a certain level of spirituality, God does not hear our prayers. And when we pray for our missionaries to be protected from the powers of darkness and to be encouraged when the devil tries to frustrate them, to, for them to continue going on with joy, but if we're not living right with God over here, and we're not praying passionately like the people did there in the book of Acts, then we can expect our missionaries to fail and to become discouraged when they come under spiritual warfare. Why is it that we've seen 15 families leave Cambodia since we've been there in the last decade? Some of them, it was for viable reasons. Absolutely. I remember one of the families, a very talented family, one of their children got cancer in their eye. A terrible thing. Not something they chose. It brought them off of the field. But can I tell you, there's other missionaries that I know firsthand have left because of serious, serious discouragement and no hope and frustration. And they were there for a decade and a half. My thing is this, church, we want our team to remain there until the Lord comes back. And you've got to stand behind us because your team members have spiritual warfare. There are supernatural things trying to tear apart their families, their marriages. Okay? You need to know about that. Are we okay with that? All right. Okay. I'm going to say it anyway, but I just want to make sure you're okay. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Okay? Now, the problem is sometimes here in America, in churches, we're sheep and we can't even get along with other sheep. Thank God. I don't think we have those issues here in our church. Thank God for the great unity, okay, the family spirit that we have here. But realize this, sometimes we have frustrations with other sheep here at home, but your missionaries that go to another field, they're not amongst sheep by and large. They're as lambs among wolves. And how many of you know wolves don't have good plans for sheep? Okay? Remember that. Number next, long-held pagan traditions. I don't have time to go into all that for sake of time, but we see there in the book of Acts that many in the city took their religious icons and the idols and the books, and they burned them, they destroyed them. And the concept there is one of the adversaries the missionaries face is not just rejection and spiritual warfare, but the fact that virtually everything that the Bible teaches that we are to do as new believers and as older believers is counter-culture. It goes against long-standing traditions. Do you realize America is a very young nation? We know that. But do you realize where your missionaries on your teams are serving are countries that have been around for thousands of years? You can go to Cambodia and go to Siem Reap and visit temples that were there hundreds and hundreds of years ago before America was ever thought of by anybody except God. And those traditions that were practiced 1,500 years ago are still practiced today. Why is it in our Muslim villages there in Cambodia, they literally take buffaloes and a witch doctor will literally take a knife, cut the throat, take the blood, cut off the head, put it on an altar, take the blood and offer it to Satan? Well, that's not something new they came up with. They've been doing that since the Tower of Babel, since the flood. Okay? And these are long-standing traditions that long-standing traditions don't change quickly. It takes a while. Hey, you have people come to Christ here at our home church from other cultures, cut them a little bit of slack. Be patient with them. They come from another church even, and they commit to coming here. Please, friends, don't slam the Bible that they use if it's different than our Bible. Okay, know what you believe and lovingly show them a better way, but don't wound their spirit by doing what I remember years ago. One of our zealous guys that had no wisdom, a new person came to the church, and I think they had an NIV, and the young guy was zealous. He had the right motive. He was just an idiot, okay? He just had no wisdom. He grabbed that, he ripped it up in front of the person, slammed it on the ground, and said, "That's from the devil." Can you imagine how you would feel as a new, and I won't go there. I want to say a lot about that, but I can't. Adversaries, rejection, spiritual warfare, traditions. Pray for your missionaries to have wisdom as we navigate how to teach new believers to live as new creatures in Christ, new creations in Christ, while at the same time facing the traditions that have been around for a long, long time. Think about that when you pray for your missionaries. An unwillingness to do hard work. We don't have time to talk about that, but that is one adversary that will keep missionaries discouraged and keep their ministries anemic and small. I thank God for what God has done in our ministry in Laos, in Thailand, in Cambodia. But you know, there are some missionaries who don't want to be part of a team like that. Remember, one missionary came to me for advice about another missionary who's struggling, and I recommended that this particular individual come and talk to me, and we would talk with them about joining our team. And I think we could give them some support and some guidance, and they've been there for many, many years, but their work is just really, really stagnant, and it's been stagnant for a long time. And this other missionary told me, oh no, Brother Board, they would not join your team. I said, well, why not? We would welcome them. To join your team would mean too much work. That's a bad thing. Now, I have been known to overwork people sometimes, okay? But sometimes we just got to get, it's hard to keep balance in life, isn't it? Balance in ministry. One thing one adversary your missionaries are going to face is the mission field is a lot of work. You ever wonder, guys, sometimes why a missionary can write an entire prayer letter and literally say nothing? I don't know, Pastor Myers, have you ever read a missionary letter and you're like, okay, I haven't heard from this guy in 3 months. He wrote it in 3 paragraphs and he literally said nothing. You know, first paragraph is a devotional. Second paragraph is putting the devotional in different words. And third paragraph is talking about when they're going to return to the States for furlough. It's like, okay, well, that was, how about the next prayer letter? Same thing. In some cases, guys, and I know because I live overseas, in some cases that's because there's nothing to write about. Why is there nothing to write about? You said it, I didn't say it. It's a fact. Hey guys, that's one benefit of being on a team. If we got slackers, everybody knows who the slacker is. Yep, we do. We keep each other accountable. Everybody has to stand on their own. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the mission field is hard work. Be aware of that. It's a great door. It's effectual. It's possible to win folks to Christ. But there's going to be adversaries. The devil's going to attack. There's going to be rejection. There's traditions, and there's hard work. And the last one I want to bring up to you, there's others, but the last one is the mission field one adversary that we all face is constantly saying goodbye to people that you love. Constantly. The next missionary couple that surrenders, when they leave this place and go wherever it is, Central America, Southeast Asia, Africa, you need to know, church, they're doing something that's very, very difficult. They're saying goodbye to people that they love. They're saying goodbye to people they've invested in. Be sensitive to that. Understand that. They're not leaving here because they're against what God's doing here. They're leaving here because God's called. And we need them to leave here. Because why? A church that doesn't send is a church that will end. America's full of churches who haven't sent in a long time. Many of those churches have ended. Two of the biggest missionary sending churches that years and years ago sent out missionaries galore. Those two churches don't even exist today. They stopped sending missionaries many years ago. God finally shut them down. I wonder for what special purpose God has placed a hedge of protection about Pacific Baptist Church. Do you realize for us to sit here in this auditorium in this part of town with no parking spots is a miracle? And don't say, well, we had clever marketing and Dr. Gibbs came and he's just so big and he just scared everybody at city council. No, not at all. He is big, that's true. It is a miracle that we have an auditorium that can seat as many people as it can seat with how many parking stalls, Pastor? 70 total. Back when we applied for it, it was much less than 70. I remember that. 30-something. I don't remember the exact number, but it used to be quite small. What do we all go to smart cars now and make the... That's good. Good idea. If we all went to bicycles, we could put 500 and we'd be fine. It's a miracle. And we could talk about it. We could rehearse it, how God provided for this place. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and a lot of hard work, a lot of volunteers, a lot of sacrifice, but ultimately it was God who has placed a hedge of protection about us and allowed us to be here tonight. Why? We're a diverse church. We have a great capacity to make a difference in cultures that don't have the gospel. Will you be part of that? It's a great door. It's effectual. It's possible. It's a big scope. There's a lot to do. There's going to be adversaries, but God has called us to do it. Will you be one of those who will step out by faith and say, I'll do it? Will you be excited about that? Or will you be one that will constantly fight? You know, put this in my pocket here so you have hope. And stand away, okay? Think about Jeremiah. And if we had time to talk about it, but you can think about it. You'll get the point. Think about Jeremiah. Think about Isaiah. God made his will clear, very clear to both of those men many, many years ago. Jeremiah had to be convinced, had to be motivated, had to be propped up, had to be assured that God would be with him. Isaiah, on the other hand, when he saw the vision, he said, you don't need to convince me. Here am I, send me. Now, in this auditorium, friends, we have Isaiah's and we have Jeremiah's. And we have folks that aren't even listening, but I think most of us are listening. In our college, we had folks that I really believe were tuned in the last 2 days. We've got some good kids in there. It's a great responsibility. Those of you that teach in the college, you need to make sure you're casting the right vision. Make sure you're not a Jonah living out of God's will. Make sure you're not a Jeremiah who says, okay, God, you want me on the field, but you got to convince me, convince me, convince me. As leaders, what we need, if we want to see more people go to the mission field, we need some of our leaders who already know they're called to say, I'm like an Isaiah. Here am I, send me. And God may shut that door. He might. You know, Pastor Angel, the church where Miss Mary grew up, he had surrendered to the mission field many, 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 many years ago. But God never opened that door. Pastor Goddard surrendered to the mission field many, many years ago. And I heard him tell his church, and he told me many times in person, he said, God never allowed me to go to the mission field, but I have a heart, I desire to go, but God has not allowed me to go. Let's be an Isaiah. Let's not be a Jeremiah. Amen? All right, let's stand together. I'm going to pray. We're going to hand it back to Pastor. Father God, thank you for making it clear to us, Lord, that though there's adversaries, but there's a great call on each of us as individuals and as our church, help us to do whatever you're calling us to do, I pray. In Christ's name.